Well, this morning we're going to look at the power that we have with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. This is the place that. Oh, by the way, about the Congo, I want you to know that we have already sent money to one of the DRC, and we will send money this week to the Republic of the Congo from the tithes and the offerings that have come into us to the church. Our church is. Does that. As a matter of fact, we send money to the Congo every month to help the believers there. And this particular situation, we're increasing that amount. And if any of you have any needs that that you're struggling with, please don't hesitate to contact us and allow us the opportunity to help you. So in Luke chapter 24, this is shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven. He said in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This was before Pentecost. Like I said, it was right the day of his ascension. He said, stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, the mind picture that we have here when we talk about being clothed with power from, we'll see, is talking about the Holy Spirit. That being clothed with is not like, it's not like putting on a pinky sock or something, just a little bit getting clothed with. It's like you're completely clothed with. You've got pants on, you got socks on, you got bunny boots on, your hat, your coat, you got a scarf. God knows you got a mask, and you're completely covered. You've got that spirit. We're going to go look at Acts chapter 1. You know that Luke is also the one that wrote Acts and the book of Luke. Of course, he was inspired by God. And it's sort of Acts chapter 1 is a continuation of Luke chapter 24, and where Jesus was with him those 40 days. And then in verse 5, he says, verse 4, gathering together with him, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised. Just like he said in Luke, he said, wait for the promise of the Father. He's saying it again here, what the Father has promised, which he said to you, hear of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So the promise of the Father was to be clothed with power from on high and to receive, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And very similar to the way it talks about with the clothing, it's talking about being baptized here. I know that there's, in the world, there are lots of different baptisms. They have some where they just sprinkle a little water on you and then you're baptized that way. And then there's some they pour a little water on your head. And a lot of the baptisms I've seen is they take you into the lake and they put you in the water. I mean, you get totally surrounded. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a little sprinkling of the Spirit. We're not talking about a little dot on your head. We're talking about totally being immersed in the Holy Spirit, that we're totally clothed with power from on high and that we're immersed in the Holy Spirit. Then verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. This power, this supernatural power that we're given, enables us to be witnesses of Christ, of the resurrected Christ. It is that spirit that is within us that transforms us. It makes us different. We are not the same people. And because we're not the same people, we're not like everybody else. What we are given here is supernatural power. It's supernatural. You have natural and then you have supernatural. It's above what is normal. So that when we go out into the world, we're not like everybody else. We have this empowerment that is given to us because we have accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we believe that God has raised him from the dead. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5, please. So the promise of the Father is to receive power with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, again, empowers us to be witnesses of Christ. The life that we live now shines out. It stands out. In Isaiah, it talks about what Jerusalem is going to be in the future. It's going to say that there's going to be darkness over all of the earth, and that the city of Jerusalem will be a shining light because Yahweh will be there. And that's kind of the way we are, where we go into the world, into our schools, into our jobs, into our community, into wherever we're going, and the people that we associate with, because of the empowerment of the Spirit, we're different and we shine as lights. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." I think the King James Bible says, not talking about losing its flavor, it says that when the salt has lost its saltiness. And I think that this is somewhat of a misleading translation here. It's not about seasoning your food. That's not the image that we're supposed to have about the salt. The salt in their day was used as a preservative. It was that's how they preserved the food. They didn't have refrigeration. And what he's saying is that it's as you go out into the world, and because of your faith, because of who you are, because of your relationship with God, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, God in Christ in you, you become the preserving factor in this world. I think of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the farmer went and he planted the seed so that the wheat would grow, and then when the crop came up, somebody had come along and planted tares or weeds. And then the end of the parable was with that both of them were going to be allowed to be grown until the end, so that the one wouldn't, if you took out the tares, you might destroy the wheat. I think of that with Christians and those of us that have this faith in our God and have this Spirit within us, that in the world, there's a lot of evil in the world, but you represent the light of the world. You represent God in this world. And because of that, you have a very positive impact. Your influence, which, you know, we don't think this way, and we don't consciously, talk this way or think this way, but nonetheless, this is kind of what it's saying. You are the salt of the earth. Because you are here, God continues to endure and not to destroy the earth. In verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Again, because we have been given, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his sacrifice, because of the gift that was given by him and through him, that we are now the lights of the world. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, the things that I think that what Jesus set forth in the Sermon on the Mount was not able to be accomplished in their time to the degree that we're able to do it today, because they didn't have the Spirit. Now that we do have the Spirit, we can do what Jesus said to do. There's just a short period of time between this teaching here and the teachings of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit made it available, the Spirit makes it available for all of us to live what's set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that very first thing that says, you're poor in spirit, those who are humble. We now, because of the Spirit that's within us, we are empowered to be humble people, where once maybe we were very prideful. and arrogant, and we didn't need God in our life. Well, now, because of the Spirit, we are able to be humble people, which stands out as a light in this world. And then the next thing it says is that we have been given the spirit of mourning, or we can mourn, talking about in relationship to our sins. Everybody can mourn when someone dies or they lose something, but we're talking about when we sin, it really bothers us, and we can mourn and find comfort from our God. And then the next thing it talks about in the Sermon on the Mount is that of being gentle or meek. Today, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, we're not the same. We're different people. We're changed. We now have meekness towards God. We're willing to listen and to obey God. We have gentleness towards our fellow man. We're not harsh and critical. We're rather gentle. Well, how did that transformation take place? The Spirit enabled you. It gives you the power to live this new life, to be this new person. And so on it goes, that we now hunger and thirst after righteousness. What we hungered and thirst for before Christ was in our life was lust, covetousness, things that pertain to ourselves. But now the Spirit empowers us to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to be filled. It has given us a pure heart. We no longer have the ability to have this pure heart, and live a pure life, a godly life. And so on it goes down through all of these different beatitudes that are spoken of here. Talks about us being peacemakers. We weren't always peacemakers, but with Christ in our lives, we now, where we go, we bring peace. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, that we're not contentious and argumentative and mean-spirited. I went to Walmart yesterday. I hadn't been to Walmart since we've gone through the period of time that we're going through, and it was like Christmas week as far as the parking lot was packed. I mean, it took me a long time to find a parking spot. I never saw so many people there. It was just really, the rest of the mall was empty, but Walmart's, everybody was, you know, there. And so I finally found a parking spot, my son Dave and I, and I go to get out of the car, and I realize I don't have my mask with me. You know, and now, you know, I don't know if they're going to let me in the store without my mask. Well, you know, I'll give it a shot. I just got to run in and run out, and, you know. So we go to the door, and they got the bouncer at the door. You know, she's there with her mask on, her eyes piercing at me. Oh, you unmasked person, you! But she let me in. You know, it was great. We snuck in, so I felt, oh, we're getting by with something here. So we're going down the aisles, and as we're walking down the aisles, it's like being in the Twilight Zone. Everybody's got a mask on, and we're walking down the aisle. And as Dave and I are walking down there, people see us without masks, and they're dodging away from us. Like we got the cooties, you know, everybody's, oh! And some big guy says, "Well, you're supposed to wear a mask." So I said, excuse me, let me talk to you for a minute. You know, I'm a minister of God, I'm an ambassador. And what God has given me certain abilities that I have to share with the world. One of them is, he's given me this unbelievably beautiful face. I mean, I am really handsome. And I feel if I don't allow the world to see this, that I'm disobeying God and cheating the world. So I can't wear a mask. I just can't do it. I just would deprive people. Now, you, on the other hand, you might consider wearing your mask even after the virus is done. That didn't really happen. I really was at Walmart, and there was a guy who made a comment. Now, this all went on in my mind, but I didn't say it out of my mouth. Because I'm a different person now. I've got the Spirit of God in me that enables me to live like Christ puts forth in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8. Sean was teaching last week. If you didn't hear that teaching from last week, I suggest you listen to it because it was tremendous. It was really wonderful. And in Romans chapter 8, see, the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to live the life that God has called us to live. We are what the Word of God says we are. We can do what the Word of God says we can do. We have what the Word of God says we have. We will be what the Word of God says we will be. And right now, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We can walk in this newness of life. The old you is no longer prevalent. The new you can take prevalence over everything else. We have been empowered to live this way. What God says we are, we are. What God says we have, we have. What God says we can do, we can do. What God says we will be, indeed we will be. In Romans chapter 8, picking up where Sean left off last week in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if you have the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We have been given a life-giving Spirit. We've been given a life-changing Spirit. The Spirit that we have is supernatural. It is powerful. It gives you the ability to be a different person. You no longer have to be strapped in or in slavery or in bondage to the flesh. You have a new life and a new way of living. You know, when Christ died, you died with Him. When Christ suffered, you suffered with Him. When Christ died, you died with Him. When Christ got up, you got up with Him. And the life that we now live in Christ, we are able to do because we have been empowered by this wonderful Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. It's not just a Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. It makes you a holy person. And you can be victorious over the flesh. You don't have to be in subjection to it any longer. You can be victorious because it's Christ that's in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the way the devil works, he is the intimidator. He is the tempter. He is the accuser. Sean was talking last week about one of his kids running away from home. When I was a child, I said to my mother, "That's it, I'm running away." And my mother said, "Oh, come here, honey, you're going to run away?" I said, "Yeah, I'm running away." She said, "Can I help you pack?" I was trying to intimidate my mother. That didn't really work, you know. She said, "You want to use my luggage?" That's intimidation. That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to intimidate us. You can't conquer this. You don't have the ability to do this. You've always been this way. You're never going to change. You can't do this. You don't have he bullies you. And like I said, he's the great tempter and the accuser. And it works like this. He says, come here. Let me talk to you. Come here. Here's how it works. Take a little bit of this. It's so good. Try this. Here. Have a little bit. Just taste a little taste. So good. You're going to like this. Oh, come on now. Come on. This is so, so tempting. It's so good. Try a little. Oh, you'll deal with, don't worry about tomorrow. Just take it now. Here, try a little of this. Just take a little. It's not going to change your life for the better. It's going to make you feel so good. Here, just take a little. Ooh, it's going to be so good. Here, try a little of this. Ooh, make you feel good. Yeah. Then tomorrow, you bum, I can't believe you say you're a Christian and you behave like that. That you're such a hypocrite. You're a disgrace to God. You're a loser. You can't do anything right. The tempter, the accuser. He tempts you to sin, and then once you sin, he accuses you of being a loser. That's the cycle, the unvirtuous cycle of how he works with us. We can get off that merry-go-round because we have the Spirit of God in us. We are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. We can do what the Word of God says we can do. You know, in studying through the book of Isaiah, a couple of the sessions were how Isaiah foretold about Jesus. And I really marveled going through it this time to see how many things that God wrote about Jesus that he was going to do. And this is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And a lot of it, the way it was written, it would say that Jesus was, not that he was going to do this, it talked about it in the past tense, that he had done it even before he was born. So Jesus would read through Isaiah, and it was like a roadmap or a blueprint of his life and the way it was going to be. So that when he came, when he walked by that blind man and he saw him, he had already read in Isaiah that he was going to heal the blind. So he wasn't overwhelmed with it. It was a matter of believing what God said. God said, you're going to heal the blind. And when he was on the cross and he saw those guys, or when he was taken into captivity and they started to whip him, it wasn't like it totally blew his mind. How could this be happening to me? He already knew. It said this was going to happen in the Bible. And so much of his life was already written out. Now, how is that relevant to us? Well, it's relevant to us in that the Bible tells you what you are, who you are, what you can do. It's a matter of believing what the Scriptures say. What happens is we get into these situations and the intimidator says, no, you can't do that. You don't have the ability to do that. You can't quit. You can't quit doing that. You really can't change. You've never been able to change. The intimidator, the tempter, the accuser. Well, Jesus believed what was written. And he is our example. He's not our example because he's a God-man. He's an example because he's the Son of God, a human being who read the Word of God and believed the Word of God and took it as the Word of God. That's what we need to do. We have been empowered with supernatural power. We don't have to be pushed around by the world or our lust or our covetousness or our feelings. So many people I work with in the recovery community, the devilish lie is, because they have failed so many times, I just can't do this. I can't get over this. I can't stop using drugs. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop whatever it may be. And we believe that lie. Well, the Scriptures say differently. God is in Christ in you. You have to say what the Word of God says and believe that, and not the lies that the devil whispers in your ears. You can. Now, there's a balance or maybe a dilemma. I don't know what word you want to use, but we have this thing where I have to, one of the songs that we sang earlier, I have to surrender all. I am not to be delusional in thinking that because I have the Spirit that I can do what I can do on my own without the help of God. Many years ago, there was something in my life that I struggled with. I was having great difficulty getting over it. And I knew what the Scriptures say to do. I knew about the renewed mind. I knew about praying. I knew about reading the Bible. I knew all of the things that I needed to do in order to get victorious over this. But the one thing I forgot about that I kept was elusive to me was, well, really, I can't do any of that. I can do all of that, but I can't bring the result. God has to bring the result. Let me illustrate. We talked at our home fellowship this last Wednesday. I said, when Jesus Christ died and he was in the grave, did he raise himself from the dead? The obvious answer is no. When Jesus was dead for 3 days and three nights, could he raise himself from the dead? The answer is no. When Jesus did the things that he did, he would say over and over and over again, I can do nothing of myself. But at the same time, he believed, because he read the word, that he could do these things if he was dependent on God. That's the kind of dilemma I'm talking about. There is this piece of surrendering, and I can't do it. God has to bring the results, but I still have to do certain things. You know, the faith without works is dead. Finding that balance between the two is the big challenge that we have in life. There is no doubt about it that we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live by the new nature that we have in Christ. But we're not to try to live it without the help of God. So we ask God to help us. And you know, Jesus, that's exactly what he did. Well, this, the Bible says I can do this. Isaiah said I can do this. Here I am in this situation. I can do this. God, please help me to do this. And then he did it. And that's the way it works with us in our lives. There's these two facets to it. Did we read anything in Romans? Yes, we did. Read something. Let's read some more. Verse 9. I read that, right? Verse 11. But if you have the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I read that too, didn't I? Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't have to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you have the Spirit, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We haven't received the spirit of slavery leading to fear. We're going to be back here, and I'm going to ask you to go to 1 John, the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. Again, I'll say to you, we are what God says we are. We have what God says we have. We can do what God says we can do, and we will be what God says we will be. It said, we just read, we were not given the spirit of fear. Or we're not to be in slavery to fear. I'm sorry. It does say that in Timothy. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, we have to believe that when fear comes, we don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to allow it to have preeminence over us. Why? Because the scriptures say God has not given us that spirit, but he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So it seems to contrast love with fear. And in Timothy, it contrasts fear with a sound mind and the power that has been given to us. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of the spirit we have been given is power, love, and a sound mind. So then, therefore, when fear comes and it tries to intimidate me, you're going to get sick, you're going to die, you're going to have problems, you're going to have financial ruin, you can't win, you're no good. When these thoughts come into our head, okay, they come into your head, but you got to let them go out too. Don't allow fear to, and I tell you what, when I was walking through Walmart yesterday, I joked about it, but I saw a lot of fear in people's eyes because I was, you know, normally I would have had a mask with me, I forgot it. But there is a lot of fear going around right now. You know, the things that we hear on the radio and the TV or in the papers, you know, that got you every which way you're going. I mean, if good God, if you're old, you better stay under your bed, man, because you're going to die, you know. And, you know, so we got to wear the mask. These poor old people, you know, the people come up to you, they got the mask on, and they're doing that because they're trying to save the old people. And the old people, the guy with the mask is talking, the old guy can't hear because you got the mask, can't hear normally. With a mask on, he definitely can't hear you. So we're trying to save the guy, but the guy's living in a bubble because he can't hear anybody. What? Huh? You want me to put a snowman in the pool? What are you talking about? You know, this fear piece is all the way around us. We don't want to buy into fear. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be stupid. We want to walk wise. But there's no reason to be intimidated by anything at any time. Why? Because God is in Christ and Christ is in you. You are empowered to be victorious in your life, in every situation. We no longer have to be pushed around by fear. I also, you know, that Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about people, it talks about the devil as being the god of death, and it talks about people walking around through life all the days afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of dying because we know the hope. We know the kingdom is coming. We know, I mean, you die, you sleep, and then Christ comes back. That's not so bad. That's the worst scenario. I see Christ face to face. I'm in good shape. There's no need to have fear. But again, like I've said, it's the intimidation factor. And we have to claim we are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. And we will be what the Word of God says we will be. Go back to Romans. I know there's some lady, a couple of ladies sitting now listening at home and sitting on the couch saying,
"It sure is redundant. Just says the same thing over and over."
Yeah, I do. And then the lady next to her, I know she says, "Yeah, I'm sure.
I'm blessed he's not wearing a mask. He's good looking."
So Romans, I live in my own mind, you know. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us." For the and you know, there is suffering that goes on in the world, and I'm not trying to diminish the fact that there is. But even through the suffering that we go through, we can be conquerors. That's what we're going to read here in just a minute. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be victorious in every situation in life. I was thinking of Mother's Day this past week, or recently. Mimi told me she took a bath, and she hadn't taken a bath in such a long time. And it made me think about, because it is Mother's Day, I thought about my mother and other mothers, you know, that I guess, you know, you fall in love and everything is just so wonderful and you get married and there's the honeymoon and, you know, you have a nice warm bath and you got bubbles and all the bubbles and I'm talking about from a woman's point of view, you know, that the bubbles are there and you got a candle burning and there's sweet music in the background and there's little birds, those colorful birds. What kind of birds are those that, you know, you keep in a cage? They're all beautiful, and they're like in Disney, and life is so wonderful, and you know, it's so good. Then time goes by, and you have a few kids, and next thing you know, it's been years since you took a bath, and you're in the shower, and you're doing a sailor shower. You got to get it done in 2 minutes, and at the door, "Mom, Mom, 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 what, what? What? When are you coming out? Mom, Mom, what do you want?" I mean, things change. Life changes. But you're still more than a conqueror in every situation. As no matter what the situation that comes up, we still have the empowerment of the Spirit. We can depend on what God has made us to be because of the sacrifice of Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew." Now again, we're reading your resume. This is what God says about you. "He has called you. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what the Spirit has done for us, to be conformed in the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestinated, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he is also glorified. Even when I fail, when I don't do it, you know, when the temptation seduces me and then the accusation comes, even in that, I am still justified. I am glorified. I am what God's word says I am, and I need to believe what God's word says to believe. I hate to pick myself back up when I failed, brush myself off, and get back into the race, get back into the fight. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is what we should say. If God is for us, who should be against us? I don't know about you, how your life thing has went. Maybe if you're new, or you've been around, but I am not the same person I was after I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. There was a definite radical change in my motives, in my purposes, in my morals, in my behavior. There was a change. A supernatural change. I could have tried my whole life and never had those kind of changes. If God can cause that kind of transformation in our lives, is there anything that He can't do that is in alignment with what His Scripture says He can do? We have to believe what the Bible says. We've got the empowerment to do that. We can read the Scriptures with understanding today. We couldn't have before we had the Spirit, and now we can. So my point is if you've experienced God here, and you've experienced God here, why not every other place in your life? Why buy into it that you can't be successful in an area where the Scripture says you can? Of course, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? I think that's the aim of tribulation, is to separate us. Are we going to buy into that when tribulation comes? Or are we going to claim that we have the power to endure tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Is this our mindset, that these things are there to destroy us and that we can't be victorious? Or do we believe we are what the Word of God says we are? We have what the Word of God says we have. We can do what the Word of God says we can do. And we will be what the Word of God says we will be. We have the choice to do that, and we've got the power to do it because we've been given the Spirit. Verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This should be our declaration. This should be our commitment to God, that He will carry out what He promises in His Word. That we don't have to be pushed around. That we can be victorious over the flesh. The flesh does not have the power any longer to be dominant over us. We have the Spirit, and because we have the Spirit, we can be dominant over the flesh. We are more than conquerors. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You so much for Your mercy and for giving us this supernatural power that does indeed set us apart as lights in the world. And we are the salt of the earth, and we are the lights in the world. And as such, we are witnesses to the resurrected Christ. And Father, let our lights shine, let our lives be a light, and then help us to have the courage to speak forth the gospel message. I thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.